you receive whatever it is. We'll talk more about reward here before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we study it this morning, that we'll allow your word to have free course, that we'll believe your word, that we will effectually let it work effectually in us as we believe it. And we're grateful that we have a completed revelation from you that we can trust and have confidence in. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible specifically mentions, Paul the Apostle is the only biblical writer to mention the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the places that he does it is right here in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. For we must all appear. If you're a member of the body of Christ, this will happen. It must happen. It will occur. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Why must everyone appear before the judgment seat of Christ? That everyone may receive the things done where? In his body, according to that he had done, whether it be what? So, the judgment seat of Christ is about you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, receiving for the things done in our body. We will all appear there. We must all appear there. We will all give an account. And what we are going to give an account of at the judgment seat of Christ is explicitly mentioned in verse 10, that we may receive for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The good things as well as what? The bad things. And so, Paul mentions the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment seat of Christ, the word judgment seat here is a translation of the Greek word bema. Now the reason that's important is because there are there's another Greek word in the New Testament that is also translated judgment or judgment seat, and that's the other word that you see in the note above me, that's criterion. And what that is dealing with is justice or legal justice in a judicial sense, okay? Now, we're not going to turn to all these verses at this point, James 2 and so forth, because we've already done that, and I don't want to get bogged down there. I just kind of want to reiterate a few points here by way of an overview. So we understand that Paul is the only writer to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. We understood early on that the basic definition of that Greek word bema is a unit of measure. It is referring to a foot's worth or a step's worth of space. Look at Acts chapter 7 again, verse 5. Acts chapter 7, verse 5. Stephen here is rehearsing some things to the Jewish leadership about Israel's history, and he says in verse 5, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, as yet he had no child. So God makes a promise here to Abraham, and he makes him a promise before Abraham has set one foot on the land that God has promised him. You look at verse 5 there, and where it says, not so much as to set his foot on. That expression, foot on, is a translation of the same word which is rendered bema. So we understood that the basic definition of that Greek word bema is a foot's worth of space. In other words, however much space is covered by one's foot when they set it down. That's the basic idea. The idea also is used to describe a raised platform, a step up, a raised platform on which a judge sat during either legal proceedings or where somebody would judge the contest or judge the games. And we talked about the difference in athletic events between those that are judged and those that are timed and so forth. And we talked about the Olympics were going on. In fact, we were discussing some of this earlier in the year, and we were talking about how during those figure skating events, the judges sit up above the rink and they look down at what is going on and they render scores and judgments based upon the performance of the participants in the events. And so we talked about those basic definitions. We also saw that there are two passages in Paul's epistles where he mentions this. Come to Romans 14. Come over to Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. There's a lot of things going on here in the context that we talked a lot about when we studied these verses. Those are in the studies if you want to go back and look at them. But look at verse 10. He says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to who? To God." So when you study the basic passages, we already looked at the beginning of this study, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and the other mention in the Pauline Scriptures where the judgment seat of Christ is specifically mentioned is right there in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and then there's elaboration in verses 11 and 12. So from that, from those basic texts, we saw the following four core points or core realities about the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Number one, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at Romans 14, verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Every believer will appear. We get that from verse 10. Okay? Hold your hand there and quickly grab again 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether good or bad." So we see there that every believer will appear. So in the language of Romans 14, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In the language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, every man will appear. We studied the meaning of the word appear. That as you stand there, as you stand before Jesus Christ, you will be made manifest. You will be fully disclosed. That's what the word appear means here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So number one, every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14. Number two, we will all appear and be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Go back to Romans 14, look at verse 12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." The account that you give to God at the judgment seat will not be based on the person sitting next to you. It will not be based upon your husband, your wife, your children, or anyone else. It will be, you will give your own account before God according to these core Pauline texts. And then also in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it is good or bad." So we see fourth major point here, that you will receive for the things done where? In the body. As you receive for the things done in the body, you will receive for both the good and what? The bad. Okay? So the judgment seat of Christ is a Pauline idea. It is not found anywhere else in the Bible. It is something that Paul is addressing specifically to members of the church, the body of Christ. We will all stand before Christ at the judgment seat. We will all appear before Christ at the judgment seat. We will all give an account of ourselves, not anyone else. And we will also receive then for the things that are done in the body, whether they are good or bad. Okay? Now, from there, come with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians 3. So once we had established some basic understandings about the word judgment seat, about Bema, about what it was for, and studied in detail the core Pauline text in which that phrase occurs, then we started to look at other things that Paul says about the judgment seat of Christ and about what's going to occur there, even though he doesn't specifically use that exact word in these other places. Now, that took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 10 with me. If you go back up to verse 8 first, it says, Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward according to his own what? Now that idea of every man receiving his own reward according to his own labor, that goes with the notion that you will give account of who? Yourself. And so as you give account of yourself, the reward that you receive, whatever it is, we'll talk more about reward in a second, will be based upon, in that verse, you'll receive your own reward based on your own account, and whatever the reward is that you receive is going to be based upon your own labor. Now, remember more recently we've been talking about the issue of service and how reigning in God's kingdom is not about power and authoritarian rule and being able to boss people around and tell them what to do, but that it's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about laboring for Him and with Him in the work of the ministry. Now notice what it says there in verse 8. It says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? His own what? Labor. Okay? Labor is the idea of what? Working. Right? Now, you can bring forth work of your own flesh. The work that you bring forth of your own flesh, that work will most certainly be what? Burned at the judgment, burned, as we'll see in a minute. The work that you bring forth as the result of Christ working in and through you, it's still work. It's you submitting to God's written Word. It's you believing what God's Word says and allowing it to effectually work in you that believe as you believe it. That work is not you producing it out of your own power, your own energy, and your own flesh. That is Christ in you as you believe the Word of God, as you by faith apply the Word of God. That is Christ effectually working in you as you believe, remembering Ephesians 2:10, that we are whose workmanship? His, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, right? Verse 10 now. Well, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. There it is. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. We moved into our house about 6 weeks ago now, and there's a farmer's field immediately behind our house. And adjacent to that, there's somebody building a home. There's somebody building a home on a lot, sort of kitty corner to where we live now. Okay? And I've been watching the house be built. Okay? And as I've been watching that house be built, I've been thinking about these verses just sort of in the back of my mind. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Who laid the foundation for you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, in terms of the preaching and in terms of the doctrine that we should be believing today as members of the body of Christ? It is not Peter. It is not the 12 apostles. It is who? It is Paul. Immediately after we moved in, they started digging the foundation. Then they came in and they poured the concrete. And then once the concrete was set and cured and all that stuff, they started building upon the rest of the house, the structure of that house upon that foundation. Do you know that that house doesn't build itself? Okay? If you bring in all the timbers and the drywall and the 2x4s and the electrical and all that, and you just pile it in the yard, is that stuff ever going to just put itself together into a house? No. Somebody with some skill, some workmen, are going to have to come along and they're going to have to take the material and they're going to have to build upon the foundation. They're going to have to do the work necessary in building upon the foundation to erect the structure in the appropriate way. So he says here in verse 10, I have laid the foundation and another what? Do you know that the same guy that came to pour that foundation on that house is not the same guy that's been doing the shingles, that's been doing the windows, that's been doing the siding, and so forth? It's somebody what? It's somebody different. So these other contractors have come along and they built upon the foundation that the other guy laid. Okay? Well, that's the idea here. Okay? Paul has laid the doctrinal foundation. You and I, as laborers together with God here, you and I, we are to be building upon the foundation that Paul laid in verse 10. Then he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Why does he say that? Is there a warning in that phrase? There's a warning in that phrase that can you build? Can somebody come along and build improperly upon the foundation? Yes. You can do it you can cut corners. You can do it in a shabby way. You can, you know, just sort of, there's all sorts of ways that you could sort of skimp, if you will, on that finished product, right? And so Paul is saying, look, I laid the foundation. I did what I was supposed to do. I laid the foundation. Now you Corinthians and you other members of the body of Christ, here's your job. Your job is to take the foundation that I laid and do what? Build upon it. Now, you need to take heed how you're building upon it. Because you could be building upon it in a way that is unsound or that is not appropriate. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See, there are different sorts of workmanship. Yeah. My wife, even though we moved into the house, she still is watching all these shows on Home Network or whatever this thing is. Okay, you know, what's the one, what's the flip one? Not that one. The one where they, the brothers, Property Brothers. So what the, how many of you have ever seen that show, Property Brothers? Alright, we got a few fans in here. So if you've never seen it, the premise is you got two twin brothers, one's a realtor and the other's a contractor. Okay? And so what the realtor does, and they find a family that's wanting to get a certain type of house or a dream house or whatever. And so they take them to this great lavish house that they want, the house of their dreams, and it's always too much money. Always. Every time, right? And so the premise is, well, let's go over here and let's look at this dump. And then let us show you what we can turn this dump into. We'll buy this house cheap. We'll finish it off. It'll be everything that you wanted and so forth, right? Well, one of the things they talk about in that show is the finishings. So I learned about finishings. Right? I learned that laminate counters are bad. And of course, I bought a house with laminate counter. You want to have that, that's a low grade what? Finish. Right? I'm just thinking about these verses. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See, can you build upon the foundation with diminished quality products, if you will, that will affect the overall outcome of the house once it's done? Okay? So there's different sorts of workmanship here. There's different ways that one can build upon the foundation. Paul laid the foundation. We're to build upon it. We're to take heed how we build upon it. And there's different ways. Verse 13. Now watch verse 13. Every man's what? Every man's what? What work? What work? Your work in what? In building upon the foundation, right? Did he already say at the end of verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor is labor work. Okay? So what is being manifest and declared and made known at the judgment seat? It is the nature, it is the sort of the believer's work and how they've built upon the foundation laid by who? Laid by Paul. The foundation that Paul laid is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to build upon that and so on. He also says again in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. So when you come to verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. I told you before, when you buy a house, you get an inspection before you buy it, right? Most people will write up an offer contingent on inspection. What does that mean? That means if the inspector gets in there and finds out that there's termites and radon gas and, you know, methane or, you know, whatever, or the roof's falling apart, or there's, you know, the pipes are leaking and there's damage in the, you know, whatever it is, right? The whole point of that is to manifest, to declare, to reveal whatever is really truly going on there, right? Well, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. Verse 13. No, there are three words here I want you to remember. Every man's work shall be manifest. Manifest means plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding, apparent, not obscure, or difficult to be seen or understood. Folks, the fact is, can you and I right now labor in building upon the foundation in such a way that hides to the outward appearance possible shabby work, if you will? Yes. Okay? Then he says in verse 13, for the day shall declare it. There's a specific day that is going to declare the nature of the believer's work in building upon the foundation. The word declare means to make clear. It'll be made clear. It'll be manifest. It'll be revealed. It'll be made known. Verse 13 again. For the day shall declare it because it shall, here it is, be what? So there's three words there. There's the word manifest. It'll be manifest. It'll be declared. And it'll be what? Revealed. To reveal means to disclose, discover, made known, laid open, according to the dictionary. So the judgment seat of Christ will do those three things. It will manifest, it will declare, and it will reveal the sort of the believer's what? Work and labor in building upon the foundation that Paul laid. Okay? Now, how exactly is this going to work? Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So there's a specific day out there in the future, future tense, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, what is it that's going to determine the sort of every man's work at the judgment seat? There's a test by fire. There's a trial by fire. And the man's work is going to be subjected to the fire, and the fire will either consume it or not consume it. That's the idea of, back up in verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones, would they survive the test by fire? Yes. The wood, hay, the stubble, will they be consumed in the fire? Yes. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon. So there it is. What is being tried? It's the work in building upon the foundation. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? Folks, that's because, again, the judgment seat of Christ is only for who? The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. It is only for members of the church, the body of Christ. It is only for those who are saved. It is only for those that are in Christ. Okay? If you are not in Christ, you stand before a judgment seat. But it's not the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment seat in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne. Okay? And at the great white throne, eternal sentence and condemnation will be handed out by the great judge of the universe. That's not what's going on in these verses. These verses are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ determining the quality, the sort of a believer's work in building upon the foundation, and those who build in a manner or in a sort and whose workmanship passes the trial by fire, those things will be rewarded. The things that do not and are consumed will be burned, and there will be a loss suffered. What is the loss? Loss of salvation? Loss of justification? Loss of reward. But the believer is saved. The foundation that Paul laid, by the way, back up in verse 10, is what? Is who? It's Christ. In verse 15, if a man's work shall be burned, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Folks, even if the fire completely destroys the structure, does the foundation survive? The foundation survives, and the foundation was who? Christ. Okay? Now, so there are two possible outcomes of the judgment seat of Christ in verse 14 and 15. Number one would be loss of reward. Number two would be reward bestowed. So work in building upon a foundation that survives will be rewarded, while work that is consumed will be rewarded by suffering the loss of reward that otherwise could have been received. Folks, I'm telling you right now, I do not believe the judgment seat of Christ to be an all or nothing proposition. Why do I think that? Go back with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body." So you're going to be judged there by the things you did where? Here. Okay? Now watch. "According to that he hath done, whether it be" what? Folks, is it a fact? Have we seen from our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is it a fact that we all from time to time deny the Lord Jesus Christ by not work bringing forth fruits unto righteousness? Yes. The things that are revealed and made manifest and declared at the judgment seat, the things that are bad, the things that are not good workmanship, the things that are done for the wrong reasons and the wrong motivation and then the wrong, you know, everything is just wrong about them. Those things you will suffer loss with respect to. But it's also true that there will be a reward that is given out for what? Folks, that means to me, what that tells me is that the final outcome at the judgment seat of Christ is not an all or nothing proposition. The Lord Jesus Christ takes into account the entirety of your life and service for Him and the entirety of your building. If I'm building a house, and I got the subcontractors come in to build, is it possible that some of them are going to do good work and some of them are going to do not so good work? So, okay. So, in your life and service for the Lord, is it the same way? Do we always walk in the Spirit? Do we always believe God's Word? We already know that we do not, because we saw last Sunday, if we believe that is a fact, that there are times where we are not what? Where we are not faithful. When we are not faithful to the Word of God and allow that Word to work effectually in us that believe, when that happens, then we are doing things not in the power of God's indwelling Word and His Holy Spirit working in us. We are doing them out of our own what? Okay? So just as there are times when you function in the way that you should as a believer, and there are times that you function in the way that we should not as believers, both of those things, the good and the bad, are both going to be manifest, revealed, and declared where? At the judgment seat. The things that are just you being you in your own flesh, they'll burn up. The things that are God working in you through His Word and so forth, they'll abide, and the reward will be given based upon that. Right? Now, what about this stuff that was burned? If you had functioned differently over here, could that have been stuff that was moved to this category and survived? You see what I'm saying? So this is not, despite what some may say, sort of an all or nothing proposition. So it's not a situation where, hey, you either are rewarded and become a joint heir, or you are not rewarded and don't, and you just, you know, sort of are the janitorial staff of eternity. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, look, the entire corpus, if you will, of the believers' life of building and service is all going to be made known, declared, and revealed at the end. And the righteous judge is going to give the sentence, is going to pronounce whatever it is with fairness based upon the believer's service and building upon the foundation. There are some things that we will almost certainly suffer loss for, and there are other things that we will what? Be rewarded. Now, we also studied that this conclusion stems from our study of 8 principles regarding reward. Now, we don't have time to look at all these. Okay? Number one, though, was the principle that there is a difference between inheritance and reward. I get an inheritance from God because He has made me in Jesus Christ His child. Okay? I want you to get 2 passages. I want to address this point just briefly and put it to bed. Get 2 passages. Get with me Romans 8 in one hand and 1 Corinthians 1 in the other. Romans chapter 8 in one hand and What did I tell you? I want 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is principle number one was the idea that there is a difference between inheritance and reward. Folks, you know there is. The way you know there is you just look at the word and you'll see that they are not spelled the same. Okay? Which means they're what? They're different words. If I take these different words that don't have the same spelling and I go to a dictionary, I look up the words and guess what? They don't mean the same thing. Okay? So principle number one is that there is a, in terms of reward, the eight principles, is that there is a difference between inheritance and reward. Romans chapter 8 verse 17. And if children. Aha! Now you should know some things about the word if. Right? Is this saying maybe you are, maybe you aren't? No. This is saying if and you what? Are. How do you know that? Look at verse 16, the previous verse. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are, present tense, the children of who? So does verse 16 state as a fact that you're a child of God? Verse 17, and if children. So if that thing is true there, in other words, then this stuff is also what? True. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer, that we may also be glorified together. Now, there's a difference between inheritance and reward. There has to be a difference. Now, go with me to the other verse. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man who? Folks, can I be an heir of God and not also at the same time be a joint heir with Christ? Man is here. God is over here. Who's in the middle? So any man over here that wants to have a relationship with God, much less be the heir of God, the only way he can be an heir of God is to pass through and believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So in order for me to be God's heir, I first have to be joined to Christ. I have to be identified with Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection as the only total complete payment for my sin. And then once I am identified with Christ and the provision for His sin, for my sin, has been applied to my account by faith that He provided for me, now I can come over here and I can be an heir of who? But can I be an heir of God and not also be a joint heir with Christ? No, because I cannot have a relationship with God, much less be the heir of God or God's heir, unless I go through who first? So go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 is not saying, okay, it is not saying that in order for somebody to be a joint heir with Christ, they have to suffer with Christ to become a joint heir with Christ. Look at verse 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer what? You know that verse is saying the exact opposite. You can't suffer. Can the guy over here suffer with Christ? Why not? He's alienated from the life of who? Can the guy over here suffer with Christ? Why can the guy over here suffer with Christ? Because he's been already joined and identified with who? That verse is not saying that suffering is a condition that has to be met to be a joint heir. That verse is saying the exact opposite. That verse is saying is that the reason you suffer with Him is because you've already been what? Joined to Him. That's your inheritance. You are a joint heir with Christ because you are the child of who? How did you become the child of God? You became the child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Right? That require anything on your behalf? Anything for you to do? except believe and trust the finished work of Christ. But to get reward at the judgment seat, is that a different thing than your inheritance? So principle number one is that there's a difference between inheritance and reward. Very quickly, principle number two is that a man reaps what he sows. If you're going to sow to the flesh, you will the flesh reap what? Corruption. And a man at the judgment seat of Christ, a man's going to stand there and give an account of things which he's done where? In his body, whether they're good or what? Bad. Principle number three, rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. Look, if I go out and work and labor and so forth, do I expect to receive a reward? Yes. Okay? If I don't fulfill my obligations, if I don't show up on time, if I'm not doing the job, I'm going to be rewarded by being told what? See you later. Is that a form of reward? Okay? Number four, rewards are reckoned as a matter of debt. Number five, rewards are given for bad works. We already know that from looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Number six, rewards are reckoned on the basis of works. Mentioned that already as well. Number seven, a believer's works are fruit for which they will receive a reward. And number eight, rewards are given for work willingly performed, not for things one is obligated to do. Now, we went over that stuff in detail over about 2 week time period as part of the study. So, suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ is a form of reward based upon both the definition of the word in English as well as the relevant passages. Here's the definition of the word, okay? To give in return. Now watch. Either good or what? Evil. What is going to be disclosed and made known at the judgment seat? The things done where? In the body, whether they're good or what? Bad. So if I receive the reward at the judgment seat, is that a form of reward? If I suffer loss at the judgment seat, is that also a form of reward? Stemming from what the word reward what? Means. Okay? Hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. When evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness, reward signifies to punish with just retribution, to take vengeance on. Now, is God going to take vengeance on you at the judgment seat for the stuff that is burned? No. Why? Because He already poured out His wrath on Christ on the cross for that stuff. Right? So at the judgment seat, you just simply don't get what? Reward for that. You following that? So, coming from the definition, the positive, there's a positive aspect of reward, and there's also the negative aspect of reward. The positive aspect, reward is bestowed at the judgment seat. The negative aspect, a man will suffer the loss of what? Rewarded at the judgment seat. We talked about two issues. So, both are a form of reward. Stemming from the definition, established by both the relevant verses and the definition of the word. Issues that could cause one to suffer loss at the judgment seat, we mentioned two specifically. Number one was the issue of departing the faith, and number two was the issue of failing to keep one's body under subjection. Then in our studies, we went to 2 Timothy 2, where we spent a lot of time studying the faithful saying of verses 11 and 13. And after I shared with you my misgivings regarding the traditional view of the passage, we advocated for what I'm going to be calling in a upcoming paper, the fact-stating view. In other words, that all four of those are statements of fact. That Paul has been, what Paul is doing here is exhorting Timothy to remind people of the following four facts. Number one, go there with me. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. If it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, remember these ifs are not if. These ifs are not if, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. These ifs are if and it's what? True. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also what? Fact number one. Verse 11. Those who are dead with Christ in the present shall also live with Him where? In the future. That follows from Romans chapter 6. Fact number two, look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also what? Reign with Him. Fact number two, all believers suffer when? In the present. Therefore, all believers shall also reign with Him where? In the future. We spent 3 weeks looking at what it means to reign with Christ. And we concluded that reigning with Christ is about service. It is not about power and authority. It is not the idea of lording over men the way the Gentiles conceive of it. It is the idea of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and getting reward based on that. Not about power, not about authority, not about having position of being able to tell people what to do. Third, look at the second half of verse 12. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. All believers deny Him via their works in the present. That's a fact. Therefore, Christ shall also deny believers reward that they otherwise could have had where? Remember what I said. You've got the good stuff, you got the bad stuff, you got the what? The good stuff. The bad stuff will be consumed, and so in those situations where you brought forth that particular choice, when you could have done this over here, will that be consumed? Will you be denied reward with respect to that that you otherwise could have had if you had chosen to function over here? You with that? And then fourth, verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Fact number four, all believers do believe not. In that we don't always operate by faith in God's written Word in the present. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, which affect the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you, that what? Believe. Fact number four, all believers believe not, in that we do not always operate by faith in God's written Word in the present. Yet Christ, despite our unfaithfulness, Christ abideth faithful in the present, because He cannot deny who? Himself. We talked about that last week. So, come with me over and get the verse we read for the Scripture reading. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I gave a lot of thought and consideration into how to end this, and I'm hoping that this sort of overview is helping you to remember things. As we're just sort of looking at where we've been and talking about it and looking at some verses. Now look with me at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord, what? Come. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Ooh. Now, just think with me for a minute about this. Look at verse 5 again. Therefore judge nothing before the what? Before the what? Is there a time, an appointed time, when all this is going to be sorted out? Yeah. Okay? You're in 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 3, look at verse 13 again. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall what? So, is there a day, is there a time, is there an appointed time that the judgment seat of Christ will occur? Yes. So, chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Now, what's the next word after time? What's the next word after time? until. So, judge nothing before the time until. Is that a time word? Until what? Until the Lord what? Come. Now remember, when the Lord comes, remember that we studied this regarding the timing of the judgment seat of Christ, that it is after the rapture, i.e. after the Lord comes to catch away the body of Christ. Okay? So, notice what he's saying here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. So when the Lord comes, after the Lord comes, then the appointed time for this judgment will have what? Arrived. Right? It will have come. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now, the appointed time then, when the Lord comes, let's look at my next point here. When the Lord comes in this verse, He's going to do two things in verse 5. Look at it again. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both. Both means He's going to do what? Two things. What's He going to do? Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And, in addition to, will make manifest the counsels of what? So, when the Lord comes, is He going to judge? And in that judgment, is He going to do two things? He is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He will manifest the counsels of what? The hearts. Now, let's look at each one of those things just a little bit. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to bring to light. Notice what it says in verse 5. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. The Lord is going to bring to light. In other words, He's going to shine a light. Probably most accurately understood via a fire, a trying fire, okay? But He's going to shine a light upon the secret and hidden things we've done. You've seen these motivational posters in the doctor's office or, you know, wherever, you know, it'll have a guy hanging on the edge of a cliff and it'll say, courage, you know, or something crazy like that, right? Well, I saw one, I don't even remember what was on it, but it said integrity, and the message underneath it was that integrity is what you do when no one is watching. Okay? We all have that stuff that we go off and do where no one what? And we don't want anyone what? To see. But one of the things when the Lord comes and this judgment occurs, one of the things is that He's going to shine a light into that darkness. He's going to cast the light of truth on it, as it were. Okay? So, the idea there, again, is those things that we did in the darkness that no one knows about will have the light of truth what? Shined on. That doesn't sound fun, does it? No, it doesn't sound fun to me. But is it a fact? Is it a fact that should probably and ought to motivate us and what we choose to do in the dark, if you will. Now look what else it says. Look what else it says. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and, in addition to, will make manifest. Now we already studied the word manifest. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made what? Manifest. Well, where's it going to be manifest at? The judgment seat of Christ. So, not only is He going to shine the light into the hidden things of darkness, He's also in verse 5, and will make manifest the counsels of what? Of the hearts. Okay? And I got ahead of myself there. And I left the point out. Great. Also, so not only is He going to shine the light there into the darkness to reveal these hidden things of darkness, but He's also going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. You know what other thing the judgment seat of Christ is going to do? It is going to lay bare your motivation for why you did what you did. Can one even serve the Lord out of the motivation of being seen of men doing it? Can one serve the Lord out of what they're going to get out of it or not get out of it? Okay? Can we make choices in our families, in our lives, which if you remember was all part of what's involved at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of the reasons why we did what we did, all of our heart motivations and purposes and intents of our heart, those will also be, as this verse says, what? Manifest. Okay? And right now, you're thinking, why in the world did you bring us here to end the study? Okay? Because none of this sounds real good, does it? In fact, one of the questions that I kept getting from members of the assembly is, you know, is there going to be condemnation at the judgment seat? Are you going to be, you know, are we going to be sort of like, you know, just cowering under the table as the ledger's read and the light is shined and the counsel of the heart is revealed and so forth? Verse 5. And we'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts. What are the next two words? And then. And when? And when? And then. After the light has been shined into the darkness and the hidden things of darkness have been revealed, and after the hidden counsels of the hearts have been made manifest, and then what? And then shall every man have praise of who? Even after everything about you and me is made known and fully disclosed and so forth, we will still have praise of God. And the reason we will still have praise of God is because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the beloved Son with whom God is well what? Please. You are accepted in who? The beloved. You didn't make it to the judgment seat of Christ because you had such a wonderful dark closet for everybody to look at. Okay? You didn't make it to the judgment seat of Christ because you were just so pure of heart that God had to let you go. You made it there because He died for your sin. You made it there because you accepted by faith the provision that God made for your sin. And once you did that, you became a joint heir with Christ. You became accepted in the beloved. You became a member of the part of the one in whom God is what? Well pleased. So even if at the end, everything's gone, He's going to look at you and He's going to say, you are in My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have praise of who? Folks, there isn't going to be any nanner nanner, ha ha, I'm a throne and you're not. Nanner, nanner, ha ha, I'm a principality and you're just a power. No. Because remember, this is about service, and remember that the dutiful servant just does what they do and accepts the outcome no matter what. Now look, you're still here, right? Do you know you will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ? So should that knowledge of what will happen affect and motivate the way that you choose to live your Christian life from here on out? Yes. Okay? And then, after the hidden things of darkness have been brought to light and the counsels of the hearts revealed and been made manifest, shall every man have praise of God. How many is every man? How many is every man? It's all believers. All believers will have praise of who? God. Christ already knew about all the stuff. He already knew what was hiding in your closet of darkness. He already knew about the junk that resided in our hearts. The moment He died for our sin, that's why He what? That's why He died for it. He knew about everything that was already wrong with us before it all happened, and He died for us what? Anyway, and the one mediator between God and man, we are found in Him. And so, because we are found in Him, God the Father can't do anything but give every man praise of who? Of God. Now, that doesn't mean that your service for the Lord Jesus Christ here is immaterial. That it doesn't matter. Because we've already seen that those things that are done for Christ in the right motivation with His Word working in you, also allowing Him to be His workmanship, will there be reward for those things? Yeah. Got a few verses left here. Come with me quick. Somebody asked me, I want to make sure I address this. Come over to Romans 8 again. Romans 8 chapter 1. Are you under any condemnation from God anymore if you're a believer? No. Can you put yourself under condemnation by choosing not to function as a believer properly? In other words, well, Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Who walk not after the flesh, but after what? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what? What has Romans chapter 7 been about? Romans chapter 7 has been about the struggle that Paul has, that when he puts himself under the law just brings to life the flesh within him and causes him to do all manner of things that he doesn't want to what? Do. And so if you as a believer put yourself under that law system, and say, I'm going to do this in order to make God happy with me or what have you, then you will have condemnation. The condemnation that will be upon you will not be from God Almighty. It will be the condemnation that comes as the natural result of trying to keep a law that you cannot keep yourself. You follow what I'm saying? Look, if every man is going to have praise of God, then that means there cannot be any condemnation from God from the moment of your justification what? Forward. Now, does He want you to bring forth fruit unto righteousness? Does He want you to allow yourself to be His workmanship? Yeah. Yes, yes, and yes. But see, His rewarding you for that service is immaterial to your justification. Because your justification did not require you to do certain things properly. In fact, what justification teaches you is that you can't, and He did. Right? So one last, I got some other verses here. I'll just look at two of them quickly. Get 1 Corinthians 9 in one hand and Luke 17 in the other. 1 Corinthians 9 in one hand and Luke 17 in the other. Luke 17, verse 7. Luke 17. Excuse me, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Does the master say that to the servant? Oh man, you've been in the field so long. Oh, you just go have some food. Verse 8. And will not the master say unto him, make ready therewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me? till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt what? See, the whole point of being a servant is that you serve the master. Right? It's not about you. It's not about you. Oh, well, you know, look, buddy, I've worked for you all day in the field, and now it's my turn. I'm gonna have a taco or whatever it is that I want, you know, what have you. And so when I'm done, no. You serve the master, and then after he's been served, then you can what? Eat. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. In other words, no. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to what? What is your duty as a member of the body of Christ? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this, don't be conformed to this what? World. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. See, it is our duty, it is our reasonable service as members of the body of Christ to serve our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, there is reward for the service in the end. And you just go and you just serve. And you just do what you're supposed to do. And whatever happens in the end is what? What happens? 1 Corinthians 9. And I know we have communion here. This will be promised, this last verse. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may what? Folks, run the race. Run the race. Run the race with a knowledge of of the judgment seat of Christ. Run the race with a knowledge of what is going on and what is going to happen and what's going to occur. And run it with an understanding of what's good and acceptable and perfect. Run it as a result of what's reasonable for you to do as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Run the race and press toward the mark. And in the end, everything will what? You're still going to have praise of what? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should just, I'm going to have praise of God, therefore I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to do what I want, how I want. No, that is not your reasonable what? Service. That is not what is good, proper, fitting, and becoming for you as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, as a servant of the Most High God. You know, the prize, the goal, the mark has been laid out in front of you. So run that you may what? Don't worry, Paul says over there in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, forgetting those things which are what? Just drop them, folks. Get rid of them. Shed them. Leave them where they're at. And look at the prize. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at who He's made you and say, this is my reasonable service. I'm just going to go about doing what I've been called to what? And just serve Him. Okay? Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for this series of studies. We pray that they would have brought clarity to our minds, possibly comfort to our hearts as we've studied through this material over the last 6 months. We're grateful for the saints here that are patient with me as I try to do my best and so forth to study and bring forth the Word in a way that will be beneficial to all and bring light and understanding. We're grateful for this assembly, but most of all, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the fact that our justification is not by works, it's not by performance, but it's by simply relying and trusting in your finished work, which we're going to be reflecting upon here in a moment. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.